What a blessing it is that you've tuned in to Transforming Truth. The message that you're about to hear is part of a series that I've called Fusion, and it is talking about the reality of our unity as the body of Christ. We're living in a season where it's clear to me that God is tearing down the barriers that typically have divided Christians in generations past. I believe we're close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17, where he repeatedly asked the Father that all of his father's followers would become one. So when we think about that massive prayer by Jesus, it puts a big impact on us. How are we becoming the answer to Jesus' request of the Father, that the Father might make all of us one? Enjoy the message. I hope you'll tune in for all of them. God bless.
We're in a series called Fusion. It's about unity. It's about oneness. In this series, we're dealing with some issues that have been challenging and confrontational because we're talking about what makes us different. And of course, at the inception of this series, hostilities broke out in our nation on an elevated level racially, and this series is not because of that. It was actually preceding that. It was just simultaneously. And so the first couple of weeks, we've spent a lot of time dialoguing about race relations in the church. Today's going to be different. Today, I'm going to talk about the beauty of our diversity when it comes to spiritual gifting. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, yes, but for all of you that are panting after a good message on prophecy and tongues and healing and miracles, get the Transforming Truth app. There's tons of them in there for that. That's actually not what I'm talking about today. I'm going much bigger picture today. And the message that I'm going to bring you is called Kingdom Braids. For several weeks, and this was confirmed by another sister in the church just 2 weeks ago, I've had this word and this image of braided hair, braids, like big braids woven together, almost rope-like. And I've just had them, and I've had the word. I'd wake up with the word braided on my mind. I'd go to bed, and I'd see braids. I'd be in other worship services, and I would just hear the Holy Spirit whispering about how Christians are braided together. We often think of unity as parallel lines, that we're running congruent to each other. We're just kind of side by side, but braided is different. That means interwoven, intertwined. We touch. We're wrapped up in each other. And then just a couple of weeks ago, a sister came to me and said that the Lord had literally given her a vision that she saw in the service of golden braids. She knew nothing about what I'd been wrestling with, and I'd said something about a braid, and she said, "I saw braids in worship." So I don't know where you are on the comfort level with that, but it deeply encouraged me that the Lord was speaking and confirming this thing. Today, I'm going to preach a message with that in the title called Kingdom Braids, and I really want you to listen today. Today is more teaching than anything, but that's not synonymous with boring. Teaching is important. Today, there's the potential for some of you to be set free from something you don't even know is afflicting you. It's got two sides of it. I'm going to address both sides of it. I literally believe that God wants to set some people free inwardly today of something they didn't even know they were really struggling with, or they couldn't put it in words, and he's going to reveal what it is today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12. Let me read from 12 to the end of the chapter. "Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, that's a lot of scripture for a Sunday morning, and I'm not going to cover all of it in detail, but there are some parts in here that are going to be crucial, and I'm going to preach specifically, most specifically, to those of you that are covenant family here at New Bridge. If you happen to belong in another assembly, or if you're watching online or listening to this or watching it later, this is also applicable to you, but I'm really ultimately pastoring a local church this morning. And I'm doing it with a word because this is something that I long for all believers to receive and then to process and live out. It is key if we're going to be a high-functioning, healthy representation of the Son of God in our community. And it all hinges in part to how you view how God has wired you and how you view others as He has wired them. And I'll explain more as we go on, but let's start with just a very broad stroke, verses 12 through 18. And let's recognize that there is an intentional design for the church, an intentional design for the church, and incorporates three things in these verses, the first of which is this. We must understand the union of all believers. This is what I'm about to reveal is a spiritual reality. We're not trying to do this. This is reality. What is it? The Word of God says, just as the body is one, the physical body is one body, but it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are still one body. And then Paul says this, and this is the way it is in the body of Christ. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, that's racial identification. Slaves or free, that would have been social identification. All of us together, we're all made to drink of one spirit. Now, I'm not going to pound this drum long this morning because I've been hitting this drum for several weeks, and I hope that you get it by now. But this is the reality as God sees it. God sees His people as one. He sees us with Jesus Christ as the head of the body and all Christians comprising the rest of the body. Jesus is the head. We are the body. The Bible says it does not matter what our racial background is, our socioeconomic background is, our nationality, our language, any of those things that tend to divide us or classify us down here. None of that makes a difference to the Father in the sense of when He looks at all of us, He says, those are my children. That is the body of my Son. So we need to understand that, because when we grasp that, it is going to affect our relationships with all the other parts of the body. And we'll see that as we move on. But look down at verses 14 through 17. This is where we start getting freed up, if you'll receive this. The second part of this intentional design for the church is that we can celebrate the uniqueness of believers. Look in verse 14 and just believe the Bible right here. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. Now, he addresses this as if the body was speaking to itself. If the foot should say, I'm not a hand, therefore I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. No matter how much it protested, it's still a body part. And if the ear says, I'm not an eye, therefore I can't be a part of the body, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, it's kind of silly, but he's making a point, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Paul is using an illustration of the physical body to typify the intentional variety in the body of Christ. So your physical body has many parts, and all of those parts work from the control center of the head, the mind, the brain. The head controls what the body does, and the body works when it's working healthily in conjunction. The head speaks or communicates to the various parts of the body. Those bodies engage in action, and all of that working together is the sum total of your physical life. And so what Paul is saying here is saying it's the same way in the body of Christ, that we all have different functions. We all have a different design and a unique purpose from the Father who created us and placed us within the body. And so one of the things that has to happen in your life and mine is you have to come to this first place of maybe enlightenment or acceptance of this. You can no longer minimize God's gifting and role that He's given you. You see, that's typified there by the body. The eye is saying, well, I'm just an eye. I'm not significant in the body. It is silly, but it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Paul wrote it down. The eye saying, well, I'm not as important as the ear. The ear saying, I'm not as important as the foot. And the foot saying, I'm not as important as the hand. And what that does is it illustrates the propensity for all of us to look at ourselves and say, well, I see all those impressive other people in the body of Christ. I'm not like them, so I guess I'm not much at all. And that is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Because the devil never wants you to believe that you have significance assigned to you from the Father. And the Father never wants you to evaluate that significance based on what you see in other parts of the body. In other words, you find out who you are, you find out what you're supposed to do, and you get happy about it, and you get busy in it, and you go after it, and you're not deterred by saying, but I'm not this in the body, and I'm not this in the body, I wanted to be that in the body. No, friends, because when we get off track like that, we diminish the significance that everything you are and everything you were created to do is an assignment from the Father, and He only does good things. So He made you intentionally. By the way, in what He gave you was intentional, and what He didn't give you was intentional. So He intentionally deposited you with some functionality in the body, some gifting in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is all about spiritual gifts and how we are to use those in conjunction with one another. So He intentionally gave you this, this, and this, but He intentionally withheld this, this, and this. And so a lot of the tendency is us to be enamored with the gifts we don't have that we see operating in other people. And if you're given to insecurity, you'll say, well, I can't do that. I'm gonna let you in on a secret. You weren't supposed to. He didn't equip you for that. He didn't intend for you to do that. And if you spend your days at the graveside of buried gifts that aren't alive in you, then you will never be able to walk out the gifts that He did give you. And the body needs you. So this is the first aspect that some, I believe, in the body of Christ, some right here at Newbridge Church, some that will listen later, you absolutely need to get set free. I'll use a strong word, delivered from the idea that because you're not gifted as a certain other part of the body, that means you're not gifted at all. We're gonna find out that the Father gifts everybody. Earlier in this chapter, the Bible teaches us, in verses I didn't read, the Bible teaches us that the Father has given us all gifting in the body of Christ. And so look in verse number 18. This is what I believe is one of the coolest parts, and it really just opens us up. Verse 18. Acknowledge the choreographer of believers. I'm switching metaphors. We're going from a body to a dance team, and we have a choreographer, and the choreographer is the Lord, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Godhead. As it is, verse 18, God, it doesn't get more plain than this, God arranged the members in the body, every one of them, as He chose. This is exciting for me. I don't know if you're going to get excited, but I'm going to get excited on your behalf for this, because this is what I find out. There's no accidental salvations, and there's no accidental impartation. There's nothing that God is casual or flippant about. Out of the billions of people currently alive on planet Earth, out of the multiple millions of those that are redeemed, and perhaps the billions that have been redeemed throughout the course of history, there's not a single oversight by the Father. There's not a single flippant, oh, I guess I got to give them a gift. Here, take that one. It is intentional. It is from His heart. It is on purpose. He's literally, when he gifts his children, he does so because he wants those gifts to do two things. First and foremost, to bring glory to his son, Jesus Christ. That is the number one reason that God gives any of us the gifts. The second is horizontal. That's vertical. The second is horizontal, that he actually wants to please you. You are to be pleased in how he made you, and you are to be a blessing to others. Those gifts have a vertical avenue of joy and a horizontal avenue of joy. And when we come to that place that we can recognize in just a robust joy and humility that, wow, the Father made me, Jesus saved me, the Holy Spirit has imparted gifts for me, and all of that was chosen and intentional by God. Do you ever get lost in the idea of just God being so big, it's really hard to picture it one-on-one? That he's just, you know, we picture God like us. He's got just enough capacity to keep the whole cosmos going. And the idea that he can give us one-on-one devoted attention is a foreign concept to a lot of people. And yet that's actually what the Father wants you to know most of all. He actually wants you to know the most important thing to him is that you and he would have one-on-one. But we picture God as kind of like, it's like a Costco mindset of the kingdom. He just does things in bulk. You know, he's just throwing it out there in bulk. Here's some gifts. And we're all running around, you know, catching the gifts and getting the gifts. That's not how he operates. It's literally, hey, come here. You know my son, he did all of this for you. He loves you. And he died for you, and I accepted his payment for your sin. And when he rose from the dead, that was enough. And when he cried, it is finished, that cry is put over your sin record. It's done. It's over with. And now you're in my family, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to bring gifts, and I'm going to unlock those gifts because I've got something really important for you to do in the kingdom. And if you'll look at me, child, and if you'll keep your eyes on me and don't get distracted by the other parts of the body, but just know I've called you to be an eye. I've called you to be a mouth. I've called you to be an ear. I've called you to be a hand. I've called you to be a foot. You just learn what I've called you to do, and you and I are going to really enjoy this together. See, that is to be somewhat of the expression of how we interact with the Father on the gifts. And yet so many people are tempted to say, yeah, but my gift's not that impressive. Or my gift's not going to, you know, rock the world. My gift's not this, my gift's not that. What about their gifts? And I'm not gifted like that. Well, you're not supposed to be. And by the way, we're going to find out in a minute that God really doesn't give gifts to us in order that we can be impressed with one another. You know, God knows where all the gifts come from, so he's not impressed with any of us. He loves us, but he knows the gifts are his. And if you think about it, just think about this. It's kind of silly that we would take pride in the elevation of our gifts, or struggle with insecurity because we don't think our gifts are all that stout. Ultimately, we're stewards of whatever his infinite wisdom has chosen to give us, and we trust him with those things he's chosen to withhold from us. So let's go a little bit further because the coin's about to get flipped here. By the way, when we're told in verse 18 that God arranges the members in the body as he chose, I just want you to know that wasn't a side statement. It's actually crucial to 1 Corinthians 12. In verse number 4, it says this. This won't be up on your screen, but just listen. There are varieties of gifts. That means there's a lot of stuff God gives out. But the same Spirit. There are varieties of service. So you got all of these gifts, and each one of those gifts has a variety of ways that it can be ministered, varieties of service, but it's still the same Lord. And then it says there's varieties of activities. So and you got all of these gifts, all of these ministries they can be used in, and then all of these different ways to express those gifts. So that a person, two people that have the same gift, may exercise it in ways that don't look anything like each other. You take the gift of prophecy, for example. Somebody might be prophetic and they may be given a stage. They may be able to call things out. They may be able to bring an unbeliever to his or her knees because they call out the secrets of their heart, which is detailed in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's actually part of what prophecy can do. Another person may never get up on a stage, but they've got the same gift. But that person can have a one-on-one conversation and get words from the Lord about the person they're talking to. And that person, without lights, without camera, without action, can just begin to minister prophetically. Prophetically to somebody. Some people with a prophetic gift may preach, some may sing, some may write. What I'm saying is this, is don't pigeonhole how God has made you. You get, it's an adventure, hallelujah. It's not supposed to be this cumbersome thing of, I am taking my 612th spiritual gift test. Maybe now I'll know how he's made me. Come on. Jeff, who are you arguing with? I don't know. Anybody that'll argue back, amen. But in verse 11, he says, all of these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wants to. So the Lord makes it really personal. I think that's really important that the Father calls us in and he says, you're mine. I love you. I think you're great. You're my child. Now, I've got some work for you to do. And so I am actually going to reveal to you what I've placed inside of you. And then I'm going to walk with you as you and I do this thing together in the context of that community, that faith family you're in down at Newbridge. And I've got others that I've gifted in different ways. And I want you to appreciate what they do, but I don't ever want you to compete with it. See, God never advances a spirit of competition among believers. When we compete over spiritual gifts, which was what part of the problem was at Corinth, that means we actually quench the spirit and those gifts are basically useless at that moment because we're doing it in the energy of the flesh. Well, let the scriptures talk here. Bonds of honor within the church. This is where we start really seeing how to honor one another in our diversity of gifting. Kingdom honor is first of all relational. Look in verses 19, 20, and 21. Back to the body metaphor. If everyone was a single member of the body, where then would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, note the subtle difference here. The first kind of wrinkle in the plan when it comes to gifting was somebody saying, my gifts aren't worth much. I'm not as gifted as that person. I don't have that gift. How come they get to pray in tongues and speak in tongues and interpret tongues? And I'm begging for that gift and it's not activated in my life. How come they can prophesy? How come they lay hands on the sick and the sick get healed and I lay hands on the sick and I just get my faith injured because nothing happens? And so people can go through that insecurity. That was the first kind of warped view of the gifts. Here's the second. It's not insecurity. It's the opposite side of the coin. It's pride over your gifts. It's the person that says, I've got my gifts. I know what I am in the body. I don't really care about your gifts. I have no need of you. It's exactly what's being said there. Now, let me tell you, this is a big risk in a church like ours that affirms all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's a big risk. And let me tell you, we never would do that on purpose. We're smart enough not to walk around all bowed up and proud and intentionally diminishing people. Let me tell you where it happens a lot. When you're stoked about something in the kingdom, let's take evangelism. Because when I came on staff at Meadow Baptist Church in 1997, my title was Minister of Evangelism. I'd only been saved for 3 years. And I everything I ate, slept, breathed, and drank was evangelism, 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 evangelism. I was the dude that would stop his car on the highway, put on the hazards, and run down the road because I saw a guy coming out of the bushes. And I'd be like, Jesus sent him to me. And so that was me. I was just like crazy evangelistic. And I don't regret it. I mean, that's just what my calling was at that time. But what happened was, is I had a pastor who was a shepherd. And he wasn't overly evangelistic. And he would say things from the pulpit that would make me cringe as an evangelist. He would say, I just can't walk up to strangers and share my faith. And I wanted to leap out of my seat and say, heresy! But I also wanted to keep my job, so I didn't do that. But inwardly, I thought, man, what's his deal? What's his problem? Now, I confessed all of this to him later on, but my point was, is I was gifted in evangelism. Not that that is by per se a spiritual gift. It is a pulse of the heart that was connected with the other gifting. But what happened is I started measuring other people by their lack of my gift. You follow that? So in a church like Newbridge, we have a glorious opportunity for a breadth of gifts to be imparted, received, cultivated, learning how to use them, released to use them, and it can be done beautifully, but only if we affirm those who are differently gifted than we. So in other words, the prophetic people, I love you. I operate in that too. Prophetic people right now are having a hard time because I'm teaching. The prophetic people are just what is God saying? What is God doing, man? What's going on right now? I see the Lord doing this. I see the Lord. And they'll get up and they'll pace. They'll go to the bathroom 9 times in a sermon because he's like, he's still on that verse. He is still teaching that same verse. And if they're not careful, they'll be challenged. They'll think, he's just not doing anything. He's not picking up what God's saying in the moment. And they will evaluate the teacher's gift through their prophetic gifting. And it becomes competitive. Now, the scenarios can go on and on and on and on. You know, people that are in intercessory worship, you know, the preaching can get in the way of the worship, or people that are only about preaching and teaching. Like, do we have to sing that song, that lyric 15 times in a row? Can't we move to the next? And they don't understand. The prophetic worshipers are trying to press into the presence of the Lord at a higher level. And so all of a sudden, we're all potentially standing around saying, amen, 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 amen. Now, you're laughing because you know what I'm saying is the truth. So what do we need to do? Because it's not about just us feeling bad about this tendency in us. Listen, we have to grow. We have to mature. We have to, not in our hearts, never with our mouths, but we can't say to people that are clearly differently gifted than us, I ain't got no need for you. You see, because God put the same intentionality in wiring that person the way he wired her, the same way he wired you. And so think of how un-Jesus-like it is for us to strut around. It's just like, yeah, I'm an anointed prophet. You know, I'm a dedicated intercessor. You know, I hear the Lord. I can discern between the spirits. I can do all of this. And then to look at somebody else who traffics in none of that, and you can actually, if you're not careful, you can hijack them in your heart, and you can judge them because they don't operate the way God intended you to operate. It's very clearly seen right now. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how many people are in here, but there's a couple of hundred. And right now in the room, every single one of us that are engaged and involved at Newbridge, we all believe that if the church would just do this, then it would be glory coming down. Because we're all wired by God to be passionate about certain aspects of the kingdom. And so the presumption would be is that God wants what happens at Newbridge to be what I want to happen at Newbridge. In other words, if God were here, he'd sign off on my plan. Well, the fact of the matter is, he's not limited to your plan or my plan. He can actually get it all done really well, but only if we value each other. Only if we say, oh man, I'm an eye, but there's a hand. Man, we need you. Man, we need you. I don't know how to be a hand. I'm not called to be a hand. I'm called to be an eye. But listen, I know that the Father has put you here on purpose, and we really need you. Do you follow me on this? Is this making sense this morning? So it's an opportunity to honor one another, and that's relational. That means though we may not identify with their gifting, we appreciate it. It means we may not know how to flow in their gifting, but we validate it. It means that we may not get much from what they're passionate about. We may never be moved by what really moves them, but that doesn't mean it's not move worthy. Think about this. When you're part of a ministry and you got like 3 people that are energized with it alongside of you, and then you look at another ministry that doesn't move you at all, and they got 50 people rocking and rolling in that thing, and you're thinking, man, if those 50 people would just be enlightened, they would see that this is what God's doing. You see how that works? No, friend, actually, the Lord, I want you to get this. This is local church teaching right here. The Lord will send the number of servants to each local church to fulfill the purpose he has for that church. And when there aren't enough laborers, the answer is not to complain, not to diminish the areas where he is clearly working. What did Jesus say to do when there's not enough laborers? Pray. So we don't complain, we don't compare, and we don't compete. We simply say, Lord, this is on my heart. You've made me to be passionate about this. I'm going to put my hand to the plow. I'm going to do it with joy. I'm going to do it while at the same time validating everything else you're doing. But Lord, I'm not going to let my heart get sick. I'm not going to let my heart get discouraged. Lord, use me. Here am I. Send me. And you fulfill that accountability, whether there's 150 walking alongside of you or whether it's you and your shadow, you just do what the Lord's called you to do. And if you believe it's the heart of the Father, you pray into it that He'll raise up more people. What you can't do is get into a place where you blame other people for not being gifted like you're gifted, not sharing the passion that you share. There's seasons in a church where God will emphasize one aspect of ministry that is valid, and He will actually de-emphasize another valid ministry. Doesn't mean that it's not important, it just means it's not the season. I've been doing local church ministry since 20 years, 1997, vocationally. It's been my life. And I have learned at this point to discern the seasons. I can tell when it's an evangelistic season. I can tell when it's a season about pressing in and intercession. I can tell when it's a season about impartation and revelatory gifts. I can tell. You just learn to see it. Now, if you move from church to church all the time, you just leave every time the season's not blowing your way. Yeah, I know that hurt, but it needed to. But if you'll hang in there a while, you'll start saying, now it's the season. And one of the tests for all of us is if we can endure a season where God is not magnifying the thing that He's made us passionate about. You see, He makes us passionate about it, which makes it all the harder because we know it's the Lord, and yet there's not enough outlet for it. And so it's a test of your faith. It's a test of your joy. It's a test of whether or not you'll obey that command to do all things without murmuring or complaining. And the last thing you want to do is blame somebody in charge. You know, pastors make big targets. I mean, we're up front, we're in the spotlight, supposedly we run the show, and quite frankly, that's ridiculous. I can tell you this from me and Dustin. All we really want to know is, Father, what are you doing? What are you doing? And we will obey it. Make it clear, and we will obey it. We don't sit back in our offices with our feet propped up on the desk, smoking Cubans, and saying, hey, what do you want to do this week, Dustin? I don't know. Does it really matter? I know that's a little bit of a stretch, but I've been in conversations with people years ago that they literally think that it's, you know, cigars, brandy, and chips and salsa, and, you know, we're trying to figure out what to do on any given week. It's not like that. You know, the Bible teaches that the leaders, especially those that teach, are going to give a stricter accountability. So if there's anybody that wants to know what God's doing at Newbridge and in our region that wants to know that, I can promise you it's me. It's going to be Dustin. And so what do? We're just moving a big ship full of differently gifted people. And so, well, let's just get back into the text. Verse 25. I'm almost done. What time is it? Yeah, I'm almost done. Kingdom honor is not only relational, it's counterintuitive. Watch this. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body, he's talking the physical body, that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lack. This is actually pretty cool. There are prominent parts of your body that everybody sees. There are other parts that nobody's supposed to see. But it's interesting that on parts that maybe aren't that significant, we don't think in the grand scheme of things, we put ornaments, we bedeck them, we ornament them. We put rings on our little fingers and our little toes and occasionally in the nostril, and we ornament things that in the grand scheme of things, you know, maybe aren't that important. When we think about our unpresentable parts, listen, we all go out of our way to make sure our modest parts, our private areas are covered up. We don't want anybody attracting any attention to that. And so we go out of our way to make sure that we're covered up when we're out in public. But think about this. God has actually attached significance to parts of our bodies that we never even see. How many of you got up this morning and took time to groom your spleen? This is a stupid question, I know, but the point being is you didn't think about your spleen this morning, not if it's functioning properly, but I'm going to tell you something. It's a very, very, very important part of your body. So much on the inside that we never think about, we never see if it's operating, and yet God has attached in the physical body so much significance to parts of the body that are not even visible. Watch it. Same way in the kingdom. Same way in the church. I'm going to tell you something. I promise you this. I'm not being falsely humble. I believe this with all my heart. Not a week goes by where I don't communicate this with somebody. It is easier to replace me than it is to replace many other people in this church. I promise you this, preachers are a dime a dozen. We're gifted differently, but you can find one pretty quickly if you look hard enough. But you lose your intercessory team. That you say, Jeff, who's the intercessory team? That's right, you don't even know, do you? You don't know why, they're hidden. You don't know. You lose them, you're up the creek. You lose, right now in the bowels of the church are people that are serving our smallest children. And if you don't have kids, you don't have a clue who they are. And they're down there every single week. By the way, we need some of you to sign up to become part of that hidden crew. We need some more help down there. But they're down there all the time. I'm going to tell you something. You want to mess adult church up? Let the young people's servants leave. Let them walk. Let the volunteers disappear. And you will find out how fragile we got it up here. My point being is this, just because your ministry isn't public doesn't mean it's powerless. You have sway and carry and investment in the kingdom that may never make the bulletin, may never make the e-news. We might not put your picture up here on the big screen. And there is this in our little star-struck culture. Especially young people, y'all hear this, in a social media dominated Snapchat, Instagram, 5 seconds of fame culture, there is this wrong idea being sown like leaven into the hearts of our young people that you got to get likes, you got to get shares, you got to get retweeted. And the more likes you get, and the more shares you get, and the more retweets you get, the more significant you are. It's not just for the young people. See, friends, it's counterintuitive. That's my whole point here. Kingdom honor. God honors things, people, gifts that we may not even honor on a surface level. The gift of tongues was messing the church at Corinth up. I mean, it was literally getting out of control, and because it was so supernatural, so loud, so undeniable that something was going on, the people who had and were using the gift of tongues were actually ruining the church service by getting up and praying and proclaiming in tongues, to where Paul finally had to say, look, if y'all are going to do that, I'm going to go ahead and set some guidelines. Why? Because that prominent, visible, audible, supernatural gift, everybody was making it out to be the gift of all gifts. They still do today, by the way. And the reality is, as Paul says, yeah, it actually doesn't build anybody up at all except the person using it, unless there's an interpreter. And so what did Paul do? He said, it's counterintuitive. We go for what's big and bold and glamorous and cool and sensationalized. I'm going to tell you something. Most of the gifting in the body of Christ doesn't carry a wow factor. Most of it becomes effective and fruitful as you persistently, faithfully, and intentionally use it over long periods of time. And that's where God gets the glory. So going down to the last point and this point, which will be followed by another point. You know the rules around here. You get to leave whenever you want, and I get to quit when I'm done. Kingdom honor is strengthening. Why does God wire it this way? Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. What's being said there? That when I recognize that the gifts God has given me are valid, not because of me, but because of the source, Him, and because of the effect on you. When I recognize that and I use my gifts, and then I recognize that somebody else that has very different gifts, gifts that God has not given me, but they're using their gifts under the glory of Jesus, it takes nothing away from me. I've lost nothing when somebody else uses the gift that God has given them. I don't have to envy that. I don't have to covet that. I need to validate that. I may need to get out of the way of it. I definitely don't need to try to tell them how to use a gift that I myself don't even have. I just need to say, hallelujah. I'll tell you this. So my wife, she's just so quiet and meek around here, and everybody just thinks she's the sweet little, you know, demure. She's actually the powerhouse of God in my family. She has gifts. She has endurance. She has faith. She has intimacy with the Father. And I look at her, and I don't resent that in her. I'm motivated by it. But if a casual observer said, who's got the power of God in the Lyle house? They'd probably say Landon. But the truth is, they shouldn't say me. They should say Amy. But her gifting's different. Well, Jeff, what happens there? It just looks different. Don't assume that a person is as gifted as they look. Because you hang out in church long enough, you can learn how to look gifted without being so. Man, that was a word. Goodness. I told you I was going to enjoy myself this morning. Here we go. The point being is all of these gifts are to work in cooperation, not competition. God did not give you your gift so you could be frustrated by somebody else's gift. And there will be a time where your gift may come to the forefront. It may be used. It may be validated. It may be asked to be imparted to other people. And that's awesome if that's what the Father wants. But there may be other times where your gift, it's not the season for your gift to be most prominently used in a local assembly. Make sure that we recognize all gifts are given so that we can work in complementarianism with each other, cooperation with each other, never in competition. You're actually never lessened when somebody else's gifting is highlighted. It's actually your victory too. Why? Because you rejoice with those that are rejoicing. Last couple of verses, mature partnership in the church. I'll just run through this very quickly. First of all, something to understand. So Paul's going to wrap it up at the end of the chapter. He says, now, plural, you all. If it was from Georgia, he'd say y'all. Now, y'all are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So he's talking to everybody. He says, I'm writing to the body, the local representation of that body at Corinth. I'm writing to all of y'all, but recognize y'all are all one, but you're only as strong as each individual member chooses to be. So all of a sudden, we feel accountability. I feel responsibility that I'm just part of you. You're just part of me, and we're all a part of him. And so I realize if I'm a mouth, if that's my part in the body of Christ, if I'm a spokesman, if I'm a mouth, if I'm an oracle, then I really, really need to stay in my lane. I need to focus most of my attention and my energy, utilizing the gifts that he has given me, and then freeing up others to use the gifts that he's given them, the eyes, the hands, the feet, all of that stuff. Because I realize if I get out of my lane, the whole body is affected. That's what the illustration earlier was all about. If the whole body were a nose, where would the hearing be? If the whole body was an eye, where would the smelling be? I mean, if everybody was just like you, I'm going to tell you something. It would be a lopsided body of Christ. If everybody was just like me, it'd be messed up. We would be an incomplete, inaccurate representation of Jesus Christ. But because he's working through all of us, if we'll learn to walk together, we will together reveal the whole Christ. So, verse number 28. Not only something to understand, something to remember. And God has appointed in the church. This is interesting. I don't even have time to unpack this, but look at what your Bible says. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administration of various kinds of tongues. Just something to remember here. I'll do a message on fivefold and probably before the end of the year. And I'm not going to, I just don't have time this morning. But recognize this. In your gifting, in a local assembly, your gifting will be carried out from the leadership that God has placed in that church. And I know we live in a day where it's like, I don't need nobody to lead me. I ain't going to listen to anybody. And anarchy is kind of like the fragrance of the land right now. You don't want to do that. Not because the pastors will get you, but because God will. Friend, you just don't want to do it. That's why it's so important to belong to a church with leadership of integrity, leadership that can be trusted, leadership with humility, leadership with accountability, and all of that is in place here. But the reality is that there are a smaller number of people that have been called and gifted and then welcomed by that local assembly to lead, cast vision, to take the flock in the direction that it needs to go. And all of the giftings in the body, in the greater body at large in a church, they're to be carried out under the direction, under the leadership of usually a handful of people. So right there, God puts his finger on your humility button. He says, let's see if this thing's working. It needs to give a big, robust sound, not a... It needs a yes, it's working, I'm humble. Why? Because the Lord gifts people, but then he actually has unique, gifted people that he gives to the church. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter number 4. You'll find out that God actually gives gifted people to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints and leading the saints to fulfill the work of the ministry. So go down into verse number 29 and 30. Worship team, come on up, please. Something to embrace. Very quickly here, just hitting the same drum. I love how this chapter says the same thing repeatedly in different ways. It's because we're hard of learning. We have to hear it and hear it and hear it. Verse 29, are all apostles? The way it's written in the Greek, it anticipates a negative answer. No, all are not apostles. No, all are not prophets. No, all are not teachers. No, all do not work miracles. No, all do not possess the gifts of healing. All do not speak with tongues. All do not interpret. Now, listen, this is tough. We just have to realize, and this is where I just believe you can be set free. If you're living in frustration with other people in the body of Christ because of the way they are, what they focus on, every time I'm around brother so-and-so, he brings up this thing in the kingdom. That's all he ever talks about. All she ever wants to talk about is this or this in the kingdom. And they're so kind of one-laned in their thinking of the kingdom. And if you're not careful, you can get frustrated. But if you're wise, you can just say, that's the Holy Spirit expressing his unique gifting through her. That's the Lord really pounding a nail on this guy. This guy is sold out to this area he's gifted in. And instead of being frustrated by it, we recognize the reason why they don't think like we think, the reason that they don't think, they don't do what I do, the reason why they don't move the way I move is because God doesn't want them to. Hear me on that. They're not gifted because they couldn't handle what you're gifted with. They're gifted because that's what God wanted them to be gifted in, because it's consistent with what he wants them to do. And so you don't have to be frustrated by it. You actually can stand and be awed by it. I love to watch people who have gifts that God in his wisdom told me, no, you can't have this gift. I see people move in mercy. I've learned to be kind, but I go to the well of mercy and I usually have to bring my own water with me. I mean, it's just... that well is dry. I'm the guy that, if you're in the hospital, that's why they don't let me do hospital visits. I walk in, you're in the hospital, I'm like, are you sick again? Man, it's not that bad, but people don't want me in their hospital room. I go in there and they start buzzing for the nurse, you know? So I'm not intimidated by somebody that's uber merciful, somebody that's uber people oriented. You know what? I thank God that they're here because that's the way God's wired them. So I literally believe that there are people today that need to be delivered. I'm going to use that strong word. Need to be delivered from resentment in their heart because people in the church don't see what they see, feel what they feel, point where they're pointed, hunker down where they hunker down. And because of that, you felt cheapened or you felt disregarded. Or maybe the other side of the coin, you felt like everybody else missed it and you're the one that's got the true knowledge. And either way, you're bound up in something that doesn't validate what God is doing. God is the one who made everybody uniquely. Listen, if there were two of you, one of you would be unnecessary. Let that sink in. He's made us differently on purpose. And then Paul finishes up with that statement. I believe it's an imperative. For you Greek scholars, you know it could be an indicative or an imperative. I believe it's an imperative. When he says, zealously pursue spiritual gifts, he's just saying, keep pursuing God to awaken all gifts in you. I found myself praying this morning over two gifts that have not really been manifested in my life. I said, Lord, I know I haven't talked to you about this in a long time, but I still would love to communicate the love and the life of Jesus through these gifts. If you want to awaken that in me, I'm just letting you know, I'd love to have that. And then in that same breath, I start praying into gifts that I know he's already given me. Just because you've used a gift doesn't mean you don't need to grow in that gift. All of us need an uptick and elevation in the gifts that God has given us. Why? Why? Because the days are dark and Jesus is coming soon. And we are the revelation of Jesus Christ on planet Earth right now. We can't do it in our own power, and I don't want to do it on stale power. I want a fresh touch of the Lord. This morning, if it's time for you to get reacquainted with the gifter, if it's time for you to come and stir up the gift that is in you, as we're commanded to do in Scripture, I want to invite you. You come this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Nothing off limits today. Nothing off limits. You say, Jeff, I don't know what my gift is. How bad do you want to know? You want it bad enough to say, I'll let somebody pray over me right here this morning. Listen, to me that works better than not doing anything. Maybe your gift has grown stale. Maybe you've just, listen, I don't want to just be confrontational, but I mean it in love. Maybe you've gotten a little lazy with it. Maybe you're operating on the fumes of yesterday's anointing. And God's saying, I have got oil to spare. Come, child, I'll pour it out. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as the Lord of your life, my friends, He's the greatest gift. His life is the greatest gift. And nothing of what I've said really can be reality to you until you come to that place of repentance and faith in the Son of God who gave His life for you. And He's coming again to rescue His bride. I'm calling you right now. Commit your life to Jesus. He will make a way. He knows how to do it. So Father, in the name of Jesus, now let faith come. Let faith fill the room this morning. Let hunger come. Holy Spirit, unleash in us holy hunger. Help us not to eat leftovers at your table. Help us come for a meal that is fresh, a meal that is prepared, a meal that is tailored to our own appetite that you've given us. Lord, deliver from resentment, deliver from frustration, deliver from inferiority, insecurity, deliver from feeling like a second-class Christian because of a lack of manifestation of one or more gifts. Lord, deliver us unto yourself, and Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come this morning. Inside out us, bring to pass the very best that the Father has for us. In Jesus' name, amen.